All right, we'll be back in second. Kristen and their family from Central. All right, Joshua is a fellow veteran like me, like Jared. Yeah, several veterans in here. I don't remember them all at once. 2 Corinthians 9. Now, you might ask yourself, you say, now, he's going to preach on giving again. Well, it ought to be telling to us. You know, whenever we read in the scriptures and we find in a book of the Bible like 2 Corinthians, out of 13 chapters, two of them are devoted entirely to a church that would receive offerings and help another needy church or help some needy saints. And listen, that's one of our ministries. Listen, one of the things that I believe that the Lord would have us to do is to minister to those that are in need. These two chapters are about that. They're about needy saints, the poor saints at this time in the first century that were in Jerusalem that actually needed help. And so Paul was gathering up collections and offerings from the people at Corinth and also from the people at Macedonia to help them. And I think that's an example of what we should do. When someone's in need, we should help them. Now listen, we help those that we do help in accordance with our ability and what we're able to do. And so God doesn't call us to do what we can't do. So that's what we do. And so again, these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, we'll finish chapter 9 today. This chapter, it ought to be telling to us, listen, if the writer of the epistle, Paul, says a lot about a subject, it ought to teach us, well, it's important. And so that's where we're at. So again, the focus of these two chapters was about offerings for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Let me just show you that. Go to Romans chapter 15, the book of Romans. We'll read these two kind of as two jump-off texts. Romans 15 and verse 25, we'll read that first. But before, let's open in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing. We thank you, Father, for bringing us safely to your house in the rain. We thank you for all those souls that are here. Father, I pray more than anything that you would speak to each of us from your word. I pray that our hearts would be open to it. Lord, I pray you would help us. Father, we thank you for what we heard in the first hour in the catechism. For God so loved the world that he gave. Well, here we are, Father, in a chapter that we learn about the grace of giving. And as our Lord gave, as we learned in 2 Corinthians 8, Father, we ought to do the same. And so help us, Lord, and bless, Father, the preaching of your word this day, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 15 and verse 25, if you look there, it says, Paul says, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now, these were Jewish saints. I want you to remember that. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily or truly, and their debtors there are. They are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So remember, the Gentiles believed in a Jewish Messiah. And so now God was saving the Gentiles. And so now the Gentiles would minister back to the Jews. And he says carnal things. What he's talking about is their contributions to them. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, one more passage. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. And I think we cited this one last time. I'm just going to have a short review, and then we'll be in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. Now that's the poor saints at Jerusalem. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality or your generosity, your offerings unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or right that I go also, they shall go with me. So the really the emphasis of these two chapters was Paul getting those offerings, those contributions to the poor saints at Jerusalem. But when you read these two chapters, you can't help seeing that there was a concern, and Paul was afraid that they weren't finishing what they started. And you get the sense in both of these chapters that Paul was keeping his eye on them, his eye on this process. Now, listen, when I was in the military and when I was over the aircraft maintenance squadron, there were things or assignments that I would give someone that were fire and forget. You know what fire and forget means? It means you tell them to do it, you assign it to them, and you forget about it. Now, one of two reasons, you do that for one of two reasons. You know they're going to do it, or it's not really that important and you can check back later. But there were other things that I assigned to people that were very important and critical, and they had to get done. Those were not fire and forget. Those things I kept oversight on, and I kept checking back, and I asked my subordinates or those who I assigned those tasks to, Are you getting that done? I'm just making sure you're getting that done. And sometimes you might talk to somebody and they might kind of be procrastinating, and you can't do that. I think some of that is what Paul was afraid of in this passage. And so, listen, as Christians and as a church, we should be diligent and trustworthy in all that we do. Our word should be our bond. If we say we're going to do something as Christians, we ought to do it. We ought to carry through with it. And that's what Paul was concerned with. He wasn't concerned with their hearts to give and to help this other church. What he was concerned with was that they'd finish what they started. And listen, there's a lot of times where we don't finish what we start. And as Christians, when we don't do that, we're carrying the name of Christ with us. And so that's why Paul said last time, if you remember, it was 2 weeks ago, we were in chapter 8. That's why Paul said he was going to send Titus plus these two other faithful brothers. And we'll see that as we read. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians and go to 8 and verse 20 and verse 21. And listen, if you haven't been here, we're going through verse by verse 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians. And we were in chapter 8 last week, and now we're in chapter 9. But as a review, Paul was sending these brothers, and in verse 20, he said, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, and that we would provide for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Now, what's he saying there? They were going to get a bunch of money from Corinth to bring to Jerusalem. That ought not to be done by one man. Why? It just doesn't look good. And so Paul was going to send three faithful men to go and receive this money and carry it. Listen, this was important because the saints at Jerusalem didn't have any food. They needed clothes. And so they were going to send this offering to help the poor saints there. And then in verse 24, look there in 2 Corinthians 8, 24, he says, wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, with that, we'll read chapter 9. It's a short chapter. Follow along with me. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous. You know what? That's one of these big words I taught my kids when they were young. It means unnecessary. Paul said, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness or the readiness and eagerness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia. And that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. And provoked them, meaning provoked them to do as the church at Corinth had done. Verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me, that is to get the offerings, and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as covetousness, or not as a matter of covetousness or as constraint. It's what Paul's saying here is, we don't want to come to you and you give it like you really didn't want to. You know what that's like? Somebody's given something, but they really don't want to give it. Paul said, we don't want to show up, and that's the way you're giving. And now Paul talks about how we should give. And listen, I'm going to say this because I'm not preaching this because the giving is bad here. Y'all give according to what God purposes in your hearts. And that's how you ought to give. You ought to give of your own volition. You should not be coerced to give. You should not be constrained to give, like many preachers do. No, you should give cheerfully as you purpose in your heart. You should give from your heart. And listen, the Bible teaches that, that's how we should give. But let me just say this, and I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you're not going to give right, don't give at all, because God doesn't need your money. And I'll say that. So we're not, the church should not be begging for money. The church should give, and individuals should give. But listen, to give the wrong way is not the way to give. So here Paul tells us how to give. Verse 6, but I say, he which soweth sparingly or throws out a lot of seeds shall reap also sparingly. In other words, you plant just one corn seed, you're going to get one corn plant. You plant several, you're going to get a lot of corn. So he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. In other words, your giving caused us to thank God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the wants of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Okay, so let's go back to chapter 9 and verse 1 and 2, and we won't be long, we'll unpack this. In verses 1 and 2 in chapter 9, Paul was boasting about the Corinthians to the churches of Macedonia. What was he boasting about? In other words, if I boast about you, what am I doing? I'm kind of bragging about you. And he was telling the churches of Macedonia that the church at Corinth was very forward and eager to help the poor saints at Jerusalem. In fact, their zeal to help the needy brethren had provoked and excited other brethren in churches to also do the same, to participate. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to be influencing other Christians to do the right things. So Paul rejoiced in their readiness, but it's also clear in chapter 9 that, and you can see this, he was concerned that they had not yet finished what they had begun to do. And what did they begin to do? To collect the offerings for the poor saints. And Paul wasn't confident that they had finished that. Now, I don't know whether they were procrastinators. I don't know whether they were just busy. I don't know whether it just fell by the wayside, or they didn't have someone to lead in doing this work of collecting the offerings for them and making sure it was getting done. But whatever the case, they were zealous and eager and willing to do their part. But Paul was not confident that they had finished and they had collected the offerings. Look at chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11. He says that here. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And then in verse 11 is basically telling him, finish it. He says, now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now think about that. There's a poor family, and we know of them. They come to Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, and we say, you know what? We're going to help you. And so they leave, and they go, but we never help them. And they come back, and they say, hey, were you going to help us? And we say, yeah, we're going to help you. And they go away, and we don't help them. What's happening there? It's kind of like a two-edged sword. I mean, think about this. The church loses its reputation, us as a people. We said we were going to help, but we hadn't helped. And then what else? Because what's associated with the church? It's the name of Jesus Christ. And so we end up giving occasion to people that we promised to help to speak ill of the church of Christ and really speak ill of us. Listen, First John chapter 3, he says, John writes, hereby perceive you the love of God. Here's how you can know God's love, because he laid down his life for us. He did it. He actually did it. Yes, he intended to do it, but Christ came and died on the cross for sinners. So not only did he intend to do it, he finished the work. And he said that after he died on the cross, right before he died, he said, it's finished. I've finished, Father, what you've sent me to do. And he says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we lay down our lives for the brethren? Well, sometimes it's giving our stuff to them and helping them. And listen, this whole economy of chapter 8 and 9 is about a church helping other brethren. So John goes on, he said, and this is what I just talked about. Whoso hath this world's good things, we have abundance, and we see his brother have need, and we shut up our bowels of compassion from him. In other words, we see someone that has a need, but we don't help them. John says, how does the love of God dwell in you? Because that's what God does. God takes care for the poor, for the widows, for those that need help. And he says, my little children, let us not love in word and in tongue. In other words, don't just say you're going to help. Actually do it in deed and in truth. And so that's where we are here. Now, Paul said, it's unnecessary for me to write unto you about having a good attitude, but what I'm concerned about is you actually carrying forth. How many times do we do that in something? I intend to do this, and then you get a pace down the road and you didn't do it. Listen, it ups the ante a little bit when we intend to do something for someone else and we end up not doing it. If we say we were going to be there for them, if we say we're going to help someone, especially as children of God, beloved, we need to deliver on that. So listen, the way in which we minister for God, both in the church and outside of the church, will tell. It'll be telling. It'll reveal how we actually serve God. It'll reveal if we're actually diligent to serve God in his business and to stay the course until we actually finish what God's given us to do. Listen, God's going to put people in our lives that we can help. But we're not really fulfilling what God's called us to do unless we carry through. I mean, he's talking about helping the poor saints here and to relieve them in their time of need. But this touches every aspect of our Christian life. Listen, Proverbs 22 says, do you see a man diligent in his business? You know what diligent means, huh? Diligent means you do it and you get it done. And Solomon says, do you see a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. And so, beloved, whatsoever we do, we should do it heartily, with heart, as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's Colossians chapter 3. And so Paul's telling them, I love your spirit. I love your zeal in this, but I am concerned that you're not ready. So get the picture here. Corinth, the church at Corinth, had collected money, or they said they collected money, for the saints in Jerusalem. So Paul's sending these three brothers, but he's concerned that they are not ready. Look back at 2 Corinthians, if you're still there. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me get back there. So he boasted about them, but notice in verses 3 and 4. He said, I've sent these brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain. You know what that means, huh? If you boast of someone, or you boast of this brother or sister in Christ, or someone boasts of Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, yes, they'll help you. I'm telling you, they'll help you. And then we don't help. That's what Paul's saying here. I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said before, that you may be ready, lest if haply they of Macedonia come with me. So Paul was concerned that they would not be ready. He was concerned that the brethren would arrive and they would find the Corinthians unprepared. And he says, this would be worse if the Macedonians come with me. So when we arrive, Paul says, we want you to be waiting for us to arrive. We want you to be forward in your readiness so that you have everything that you collected, so that your giving will appear as it should. And how should our giving appear? As a blessing. We should be forward to actually give. And it should not be given from tight hands, as if you didn't want to part with it. Paul says, as a matter of covetousness. So listen, how each of us give individually will tell our hearts and how we do the work of God caring for the poor and needy brethren as a church will also tell our hearts. We want to have a good testimony in this. And Paul talks about that in verses 6 and 7. So listen, Christian, giving starts with your heart. It starts with your heart. Listen, if your heart's not right, you'd be better off not to give. It starts with your heart. If you're not gladly and cheerfully walking with Christ in your Christian life, you're probably not going to purpose to give cheerfully. Imagine a church full of grudging, tight-handed givers. How are they going to react when the opportunity arises for them to give as a church to help the poor brethren or to help a poor family? Now, let me give you an example of this. Go to Deuteronomy in chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15:7. Good example for us here. This is the Old Testament children of Israel. Deuteronomy 15:7. Moses writes here, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates, in your city, in your land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and thou shalt surely lend unto him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth or needs. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught or nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Now, what was the year of release? It's the year of Jubilee, when all of the debts were relieved. And some people might think, well, let me just wait this out and I don't have to help them. No, beloved, we need to help. Verse 10 says this, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved. In other words, don't give grudgingly when you do give, and don't give with tight, covetous hands. So thou shalt surely give, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. There's always going to be those that are poor. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. And so that's beloved, the Word of God. We need to take heed to that. So as a church, when God calls us to minister to needy brethren, remember, as a church, when God calls us to minister unto needy brethren, we must do it, and we should do it cheerfully. Listen, we're not here to build up a big bank account and to have a whole lot of money. The pastor doesn't need a retirement plan. No, we're here to minister, beloved, and to do the things that Christ did. Listen, what we might say, you might say, well, we don't have a lot. Well, let me ask you, what did Christ have when 5,000 people came and were hungry? What did he have? He had 5 loaves and 2 little fish, and it was sufficient. And so listen, beloved, we might not have much, but let us use our little to bless those that don't have. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And again, we must be diligent and faithful to finish what we start. Because remember, God's name and God's honor is stamped on every work that we do. If you do something as a Christian, God's honor is stamped upon what you do. So listen, Grace Fellowship Baptist Church, God knows our hearts. When God calls us as a church to minister and serve the needs to the poor saints or to one who is in need, and that's happened to us before, when he calls us to minister to someone, it is for his honor and glory. That's another thing here. The church is not to be the hero. We are not to be the heroes. You know who the hero is to be? Christ. Because he's the one that gave us the ability to give. And so he is to get the honor and the glory. And this is one of the prominent characteristics of Christ's kingdom. And it should be of our church also, beloved, that we give cheerfully. And the people ought to know us. Now listen, I know there's the whole thing about people taking advantage of churches. And yes, that'll happen. And we have to have discernment. But listen, let that not stop us from doing what we should do and helping others. Now listen, I'm going to read verses 8 and I'm going to skip verses 9 and 10 because they're in parentheses. And so it gives us a continuity of thought from verses 8 to verse 11. So if you're back there, in verse 8, Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Verse 11, "being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." And basically what he's saying is by your giving, it caused those that received to give thanks to the Lord. Now, in verses 12 and 13, Paul talks about the ministry and service and work was given to the church at Corinth to do, but God, again, was to get all the glory from both the givers and from the receivers. Look at verse 12. He says, "For the administration or the ministry of this service or the work that God gave you to do, it not only supplied the wants of the saints," because that's what it was to do, But it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So many gave thanks to God for what they did. "While by the experience of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them, unto all men." So the offerings would relieve the poor saints at Jerusalem, but the offerings would also cause many people to give thanks to God. So you see who's getting the honor? You see who's getting the recognition? God was getting the recognition for this. And that's the bottom line for everything we do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or give or receive, do it all to the glory of God." This was Paul's great concern in these two chapters. So this ministering, beloved, this ministering and this giving of the church at Corinth, it would cause many thanksgivings to God, and the needy saints would glorify God for their submission to Christ, that is, the Corinthians' submission to Christ, and for the generosity of the Corinthians. And it would cause them, that is, the poor saints, to pray for the Corinthians and to long for them and for the exceeding grace of God, which God put in the Corinthians toward them. Now listen, think about this. And this thought came into my mind. Now, here's one thing to consider too about this whole aspect of a Gentile and a Jewish church. This was a Gentile church giving to the Jews. I want you to see that. The Corinthian church was a Gentile church giving to the Jews. But this thought came into my mind, and I'm almost done here. Who received the greater gift in these offerings? Who got the greater gift? The saints at Jerusalem? The poor? The poor received the offerings to relieve them. But who received the greater gift? The poor saints at Jerusalem or the church at Corinth? The Bible says in Acts chapter 20, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But who got the greater gift? The poor saints received the bountiful offering to minister and relieve their needs, but the saints at Corinth were prayed for by the poor saints. So tell me who got the greater gift. So, beloved, you see this dynamic that happens, and you see how God was right at the center of it. God was right at the center of it, and God received all the honor and the glory as he should. He received all the credit. Listen, you see these things. I saw this thing, a famous sports person on TV. I'm not going to say who it is. But he was giving several million dollars to build some type of a complex for inner city youth to go, and it would be a playground and a gymnasium and a pool and all those things. And so this big sports figure had a press conference. And at the press conference, they had the big check. It was for several million dollars. He bought the property, and he was going to build this large complex for the youth. Now, is that bad? No, that's great. It's nice to see when people will do that. Here's the problem with it in the economy of the kingdom of God. When we do something like that, well, we're not going to give several million dollars. We don't have several million dollars. When we help somebody, we want to do it the way Jesus said to do it. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Don't call a press conference. Don't blow a trumpet. Just do it and do it quietly. That's how we want to help someone. Beloved, we want God to get the glory. And when they thank us, what's our normal response? As it should be, thank the Lord. Because God's the one. Listen, if God didn't put this grace in his people to do things like this, it wouldn't get done. Because let me tell you, people are selfish. And they want to keep their stuff. And listen, we're no different. So Paul closes in verse 15. He says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable or his inexpressible and indescribable gift. Listen, what is this unspeakable gift? I believe it's God's grace in these believers that enabled them to do what they did. Or you might say the Spirit of Christ in us. Listen, chapter 8 and verse 9, just listen. Paul said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Right embedded in the middle of these two chapters, God teaches us the greatest example of giving. Hence, you heard it this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave. Beloved, we ought to be givers. We'll never give like our Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, our giving ought to be like his. Listen, if we love the brethren, he says, if Christ laid down his life for you, you ought to lay down your life for your brethren in a much smaller sense. So listen, the church had been enriched. The Corinthian church was rich. They had been enriched to give by God's grace in their hearts. This caused them, what caused them? God's grace in their hearts to do things that they would never have done without that grace. But for the Spirit of Christ and God's grace in them. And so again, God deserves all the glory for all of what he puts in our hearts to do. See, I wouldn't do the things that I do as a Christian if God didn't put it in me to do it. So who deserves the credit and the glory? God does. So a few spiritual applications. When God puts someone in need before us or before you individually, eagerness to help them does them no good unless you actually help them. Mercy is not looking at someone and saying, "Oh, that's so terrible." Mercy is actually acting and doing something about it. And so when God puts someone before us that has a need, we must actually help them. Let us not stop only at good intentions, but let us finish what we intend to do for the Lord in ministering to the saints. Secondly, one of the ways in which God will use us as a church is by ministering to the needs of those that need. And sometimes it's going to be us. Sometimes you're going to need help. Sometimes somebody outside of these doors is going to need help, and we want to be able to help them. Remember Matthew 25. What did Jesus say? "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink." And what did the saints say? When did we see that and do those things? He said, when you help that poor person. And so, beloved, that's how we are to do in our Christian lives. And then thirdly, God is the one who must get all the attention for what we do in our ministering. God must get all the attention. And then God must get the attention if we're on the receiving end. We've been on the receiving end, haven't we? We know what that's like. So we must certainly be thankful to those who obey Christ in their ministering, but God is the one who must get all the glory. And so I pray that that would be the case. And back to verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, we'll close here one more time. Scripture says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what is grace? What is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is giving us what we absolutely don't deserve, and that's his mercy and his salvation, saving us when we were his enemies, saving us from our sins. And so for all who are outside of Christ, this is the call to you to turn from your sins to Christ and to believe on him. He laid aside the riches of his glory. He showed us truly what true giving was, giving his life, shedding his blood for the sins of the world. And all who turn from their sins to Christ, he will save. "Seek ye the Lord," the book of Isaiah says, "while he may be found." And that indicates to us there may be a time when he may not be able to be found. "Call ye upon him while he is near." When is he near? In the ever-present now. "Call you upon him when he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for what we heard in the first hour. Father, we ask that you would help us. Father, the theme seems to be giving. And Lord, I pray that we would give of ourselves constantly, Father, to thee in our lives. May we sacrifice our time. May we give of our love to those that need it. And may we even give of our stuff, Father, the things that you've blessed us with. Help us, Father, not to talk a good talk, but help us to do what we say we're going to do. Father, help us to be able to minister the way Christ did. Father, I know he did without so that others might have. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us even in this, and we'll give you the praise. We thank you for the food now that's in the back and that we'll partake of. I pray you would bless it and bless our conversation. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have lunch. I hope you'll stay. And there's one little bit of business that I need to take care of that my wife made sure that I take care of it. Because we recognize our birthdays in December. And as far as I know, there's only one here, and that's Deborah. So, Deborah, when's your birthday?
The
30th. December 30th. So, thankful that Deborah's birthday is December 30th, and we're going to sing happy birthday to you. Now, Scott's birthday is in December as well. He's not here, but when we see him, we'll tell him. Who? Who?
The camera.
Oh, the camera. Let me turn that off.